Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
I would like to take just a moment to express our gratitude and just the overwhelming ways that you as our church family have celebrated ordination with Ashley and I. And since I'm speaking on behalf of my wife, too, I want to read this so I get it just right. But would you hear this word from our family today? Church family, we were and continue to be so delightfully surprised and humbled by your overwhelming generosity and support as we celebrated ordination last week. I personally do have to admit, it's quite amazing to me that the entire church family kept a secret for that long. That is impressive, I'm just going to say, because we had no idea that any of this was in the works or coming until that Sunday morning. So I would just say, well done. Not a single person leaked all of that in the time it was going on, so well done. While words do fall short in expressing what we would wish to express to every one of you, but we do want to say and just give thanks, a humble and heartfelt thank you to each and every person for celebrating this milestone with us. Your generosity and encouragement have left us speechless time and time again as we slowly work through all these cards and notes and gifts. It is a great blessing to serve with you and to do life with you as we seek the Lord together and to see His kingdom coming right here in our community. Elkton has become our home, and I lovingly say, even though our last name's not Shiflett, Hensley, Lamb, Dean, you still welcome us, even as links. You're our family, and we are very excited for the days ahead for our church family. So with deep gratitude and love, thank you. That's from all of us, Ashley and Eliza and myself. So thank you for celebrating with us. It's been truly humbling. So, let's jump into God's Word. Does that sound okay? All right. We're going to continue in our teaching series called FaceTime, sitting face-to-face with Jesus' words. Throughout this summer series, we're seeking to know Jesus more, the salvation He makes possible and the life that He's calling us to live. Today, we're going to sit face-to-face with Him, if you will, in John chapter 8. We're going to meet up with Him in verse 31 as He discusses what it means to follow after Him, what it means to be a disciple, and what it means to be truly free. And freedom is certainly a timely topic for us today as we've just celebrated the 250th birth of our country, our freedom as a nation and a people. I just want to just get a feel for this. How many of you did something different yesterday because it was the 4th of July, because we were celebrating freedom, whether that was a barbecue, a family get-together, you wore a fancy colored shirt you got, I don't care. Who did something different yesterday because the 4th of July? All right. Maybe you were sheltering from the thunderstorms. That was a real thing in the afternoon, too. So we've celebrated a freedom that embodies a vision of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's awesome. That is a freedom we enjoy as citizens of the United States. It's worth celebrating and giving thanks for. As we sit with Jesus' words, He's inviting us to consider a different sort of freedom, a freedom that transcends what country you are born in. It is a transcendent freedom that will go into even eternity, one not dependent where you were born, but if you've been born again. You see, Jesus is talking about ultimate freedom, freedom from sin. Freedom from the sticky, ugly, clingy, stubborn, death-inducing power of sin. That's what it is to be truly free. And so this July 5th in 2026, can I ask you, are you experiencing that freedom today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for your word today. Thank you for your Spirit present with us. And Holy Spirit, as we dive into your word today, would you help us to hear, help us to listen? Help us to hear your voice calling us into a life of freedom. And so, Lord, the same Spirit that inspired John to record these words for us is here today, and we want you to write that word on our hearts, and we want to respond to you today. Be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get into our teaching text in John chapter 8, I want to just get a little bit of a running start as to what's happening, because we're going to jump in the middle of a much longer dialogue. John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to a mixed crowd of Jewish people mixed together with leaders and common folk that have gathered in Jerusalem for a festival known as the Festival of Booths. This was a yearly tradition held by the Jewish people where they commemorated the time they lived in the wilderness in portable shelters, basically, in tents, in booths. And this was following, of course, their deliverance from the nation of Israel. So if you've been a part of the church for any length of time, maybe you've heard of the story of Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea. This is the story that they are looking back to, the story of their freedom and deliverance as God's people, the nation of Israel. At this particular celebration, Jesus has once again found himself amidst Jewish leaders and other company who are really upset about some of his claims as being the Son of God, of being God himself. And I say again, because if you were with us last week, Jesus in chapter 5 was in another confrontation with people that were disagreeing with him. And so this particular exchange, again, if you're going to study Jesus' words for any length of time, pretty soon you're going to find where he's in dialogue. I don't want to quite debate with people who do not believe in him. You're going to encounter that, and that's where you've been these 2 weeks. This particular exchange that we're diving into today is really long. It begins all the way back in John chapter 7 and continues through the balance of John chapter 8. It's long, it's intense, and we're going to jump in at verse 31 of chapter 8. I'm getting somewhere, I promise. 31 through 36, Jesus is specifically addressing people in the crowd who believe in him. Because mixed crowd, there's people that are mad at him, and it's like he takes a timeout. He's going, okay, y'all have it your way, but those who are curious about me, those who have some measure of faith, I'm going to talk directly to you. And friends, that draws you and I into the story of any level of faith here today, at least a curiosity in Jesus and belief in him, that he is speaking a word of truth for us. That's FaceTime. That's what we're going to dive into today. And so, we're going to jump in at verse 31. The text is on the screen. There's a YouVersion event created if you're a Bible app user. As we go through this, you might feel like Jesus jerks the wheel to dodge a squirrel, okay? Because he's going to take in different imagery that makes us stop and really reflect, but we're going to follow along through each step, okay? But we're going to begin at verse 31. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, here we go, FaceTime. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. So Jesus calls a timeout in the flow of argument he's been having with those who disagree with him, those who are challenging his identity, and he speaks to those who want to hear, who are believing in him. It's like he wants to make sure against all the noise and the hubbub that's happening about who he is, that he can speak a word of truth, a word of encouragement, a lifeline to those who are really leaning in to who he is. And to that group, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. There's a word there that is really small in the English language. It's pronounced if, spelled I-F. But it's big in consequence to what we're studying today. Because you see, the word if, that little tiny word, is huge because it means this is conditional. It's a choice. It's not automatic. We have to choose. If we hold to my teaching, Jesus says, you are my disciples. There is a choice in holding and following after Jesus that we have to make, implied in that if, to be a true disciple. Now, last week in John chapter 5, Jesus had this very powerful and clear statement at verse 24. He said there, very truly I tell you, that's kind of like, hey guys, listen up. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so from the testimony of Jesus himself to the witness of the rest of the scripture, we understand that this is the essence of salvation and life in him. It's that it is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus. We understand that to be true, absolutely, 100%. That's the gospel. And now we seem to get to Jesus' words here in John 8, and he says, wait a minute, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciple. That word for hold there, it's the idea of remaining, of idea of abiding and sticking to it. It's a continual focus and commitment. It's a long-term obedience in the same direction. And so that's what Jesus is saying. If you hold to my teaching, you really, truly will be a disciple of mine. And so you might be going, well, wait a minute. Jesus back there in chapter 5 just said, if you believe in the one who sent me, you have life and you've passed through the judgment. And here he's saying, well, if you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciple. We could almost read that as being in contrast, right? Like a contradiction. But it's not. Jesus never contradicts himself. You see, he's holding together, two truths. He's holding together that our faith and belief in him can never be separated from how we live. That to be a genuine follower, to have genuine belief and faith in the person of Jesus and love for him always comes alongside an obedient life lived after his word, following after him. These two can never be separated and be genuine. They have to be together. That's the picture of a true disciple. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to see. And we see this in our day-to-day life all the time. This is a great thing on a hot day, right? It is H2O, two things coming together to make something really useful. If I separated out the hydrogen and the oxygen, I have two things that are in of themselves true, but they're not water. Yeah? You got to bring them together for it to be truly water, to be truly refreshing and helpful for you on a summer day. Jesus is holding together the two truths, that it is faith in him and the person of Jesus, and it's an obedient life followed after him. Those two come together, that's what it really means. Here's another example. This is a long time ago, circa 1990 couple. Here's a picture of me as a little kid playing baseball. I was a ball player. Clover Hill, okay, west side of the county. Some of you have never seen me without a beard. Well, there you go. That might have been the last time. I don't know. But you see, I'm a ball player, so I got the bat, I even got the mean look, I got the cleats, the ball bat, the glove, all of that stuff, and I still have a lot of it, right? Like, I found the little glove in my childhood tote that I keep of stuff, I found the ball, and I found these pictures, and I could even tell you today, I believe I'm a baseball player, I've seen me do it. But I need to tell you, I haven't played in years, I'm not sure I could run the bases without a break, I probably can't hit, run, do any of that. Would anyone for a moment believe that I was really a ball player? No. No. Just because I did it once upon a time, even because I have a ball and bat at home, even if I believe I can do it, doesn't mean I'm a ball player. And so what Jesus is trying to get at here is that faith in him as our Lord and Savior and a commitment to his word, living it out day to day, is the true mark of a disciple. That's what it means to play ball on Team Jesus. Jesus' half-brother James tells us later in the New Testament. He says that faith in Jesus without works, without a life lived following his teaching, is dead. You see, nowhere in the Bible are these two things separate. Nowhere does it separate what we believe about Jesus and how we live. That's something we try to bring into it. We either try to come in and say, well, it's all about faith and how I live is not that important. Or we come over here and say, well, I'm a good person. I don't run. I don't drink, chew, and smoke or run with those that do. None of that stuff. And we say, well, so I'm a good person. And we try to abandon the faith. But Jesus is saying, no. You got to hold that together for it to be the real thing. And when we'll do that, when we hold those two things together, we experience something good, different. Something amazing happens. Look at it, verse 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So something happens when we bring those two things together, when we hold on to them. You will know what is true and you will know what it is to be free. Truth here is the objective sense of all that is in the person of Christ Jesus and revealed in His Word. Salvation in Him and God's kingdom, that is ultimate and absolute truth. When it says there, you will know, that word in the Greek is gnosko, and it's speaking of experiential knowledge. This is not that you'll be able to recite the ABCs. This is that you will experience it in the day-to-day moments of your life following after Jesus. You will know the truth, and you will know what true freedom is. Somebody ought to have a bottle rocket or a Roman candle or something right here. This is good news. This is great news in following after Jesus. And to know the truth and to be set free. You say, well, Pastor, what freedom is he talking about? That's a great question. And I think there was a little bit of confusion in the crowd about that too. Let's hear the crowd's response. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free?" This is a strange comment, and here's what I mean. Not because they're confused. I'm confused a lot. I get that. But Jesus is talking about a freedom, and they respond saying, "We've never been enslaved to anyone." That's literally crazy, because they've been enslaved to the nation of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. Even as they're speaking in this text, in the moment of John 8, they are under the impression, the rule of the Roman Empire. So clearly they're not indicating some type of geopolitical freedom. They seem to be responding that because of their heritage, because of the lineage of Father Abraham, because they have the name and the pedigree, that they are somehow experiencing a freedom in God. And that is a dangerous assumption. To think that it's about our family took us to church all the time, or I've given so many things, or I've done this or that, therefore I'm truly free. Jesus is about to set the record straight of what it really means. Whatever they were confused about in the crowd, Jesus makes it clear in verse 34. Jesus replies, "Very truly I tell you, whoever sins is a slave to sin." Jesus makes it clear that ultimate freedom is not about who's in charge of the government. It's not about where you live or what your religious pedigree is. That if you are continuing in sin, you are enslaved, you are being mastered by the power of sin. You see, Jesus in this is getting us to hopefully lift our eyes to the reality that sin is not just wrong behavior. It's not just the old church lady wagging her finger at you. It's beyond that, is that he is seeking and helping to get us to understand that there is a power and a force that is enslaving, that is sticking, that is binding us when we continue in sin. And see, we often come short of that full definition. We understand sin as what John Wesley would say, a voluntary violation of a known law of God by a morally responsible person. That is knowing what is right and choosing to do what is wrong anyway for whatever reason we want. That breaking of a moral code is sin. That is true. It's called hamartia in the Greek in the New Testament. That is a picture of missing the mark. That is sin accurately understood. But Jesus is also saying, hey, don't stop there, because there is a power, there is a force to sin at work in your life that is enslaving you in bondage, and you are not ultimately free if you continue to live in sin. We don't often think about breaking a commandment, sinning, as bondage, do we? But that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see. To open our eyes that sin is not just wrong actions, but it is a force that is inhibiting our life in Christ. And that bondage is what we ultimately need freedom from. That's what it is to be free. Back in our text, Jesus, I want to just bring clarity, like as Jesus does here, about what he says. Everyone who sins, we need to understand that. You think, wow, like, so if I mess up, if I have a bad day, if I slip up, I'm suddenly enslaved. Jesus is talking about a continual pattern here. This is about continuing to live in sin, continuing to make that disobedient choice against what you know is right. This is not a mistake, a bad day, or a slip up. This is a continued lifestyle change. of sin. And when we posture our lives to sin rather than walking in the freedom that he gave, we are selling ourselves as slaves of sin. That means you can live in the freest nation in the world and still be in bondage. That begs the question, did you watch fireworks and eat your hot dog this weekend in true freedom? The freedom that Jesus is talking about. Back in our text, Jesus is going to give us an analogy to help think about this. It's going to feel like he's jerking the wheel a little bit. He says, verse 35, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." It seems a little bit like a weird jump for us, but Jesus is contrasting here a slave who in that culture and that time would have no rights, no status, no freedom, no personal agency. He's contrasting a slave to a son, one who is a rightful heir belonging to the family, who has identity and privilege and freedom. Slaves could be bought and sold. Their status was insecure. Sons and daughters were forever. And so Jesus, in context, seems to be pointing, trying to paint the picture that those who choose sin, those who continue to sell themselves into sin through disobedience, they are choosing a pattern that does not result in a permanent place in the family of God. Let me hit that one more time because I got tongue-tied. Jesus seems to be saying that those who choose sin, who continue to choose that pattern, don't have a permanent place in the family of God. This is a different way of illustrating who is a true disciple. Those who believe and remain, they are sons and daughters. He just lays it out. Hey, if you want to continue in that lifestyle, your status is on thin ice. So for this imagery of slave and son, he goes back to talk about freedom. Verse 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll, he calls this the Christian's Emancipation Proclamation. If you're a history person, you might know. He's referencing the Emancipation Proclamation made by President Abraham Lincoln that gave legal freedom to all enslaved people in the South. And so Swindoll is likening that the work of Christ, the good news of Jesus, the freedom that is available to him, is declaring freedom to all those who would profess faith and trust in him. You see, it's a fascinating study when you look at the Emancipation Proclamation and how that went about in our country. It was January 1st, 1863. It was a wartime measure made by the president, President Lincoln. It was not a complete end to slavery. That came later with the 13th Amendment. But this was a huge step in the right direction. What's interesting about this is, and heartbreaking at the same time, is that when this proclamation was made, freedom was declared for enslaved people. It was legally done. But many people, many enslaved people, did not live into their newly given freedom. They chose to continue to live in terrible situations and circumstances under the oppression of masters. Now, we don't know if that was because of fear or the unknown. Maybe they hadn't heard, or maybe they didn't understand. But for whatever reason, they stayed. And I want to be careful talking about such a terrible institution in our country and the people that were horribly oppressed. So we want to be respectful here, but can we just think about that for a moment? To have freedom and not live into it. There's a part of us that goes, well, what do you mean? Why didn't you run? You were free. What a great question as followers of Jesus. Because it's Jesus' proclamation. Because in his life, death, and resurrection, his work on the cross, sin as a force, sin as a reality has been defeated. Your freedom has been proclaimed by Christ and his resurrection. Why on earth would we still live in the institution of slavery to sin? You're free. You're free. So why do we continue to live and to go back and to live into bondage? If you don't think sin has a sticking power, why don't you just quit? Because it's sticky, nasty, ugly, death-inducing force in your life. But the good news here is that Jesus says, it's finished. You're free. Now go live into it. Live as free people. And I don't know why, as Christians, sometimes we continue to live into this thing. We say things like, well, I just can't help but sin in word, thought, and deed every day. Malarkey! You're free. Live into it. Whether it's fear, whether we just don't like it, we'd rather live our way. I don't know what it is, but it is it's horribly heartbreaking to see people continue to throw their life into sin when freedom is available. So are you free? Are you free? Jesus finished it. Sin is a defeated force. Do you want to live into freedom? Do you want to be free? I've been processing this week, and I was trying to think, what does it look like? Bottles of water, baseball pictures, whatever. Like, what does this look like? What does the message look like? And as I was processing and praying, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, why don't you look at the beginning of John 8? And that's what we're going to do. Because I think it helps get a picture of what it is to hold these two things together and experience freedom. Let's watch the beginning of John 8.
Early the next morning, he went back to the temple. All the people gathered round him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery, and they made her stand before them all.
Teacher! This woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?
They said this to trap Jesus so that they could accuse him. But he bent over and wrote on the ground with his finger. As they stood there asking him questions, he straightened up.
Whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her.
Then he bent over again and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they all left, one by one, the older ones first. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. He straightened up.
Where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you?
No one, sir.
Well then, I do not condemn you either. Go. But do not sin again.
John 8, verse 10 and following, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the picture of the free life. And that Jesus, the one who was the only one who could have condemned her, instead made a way for her salvation. And for yours and for mine. And he says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." That's freedom. That's freedom. There's a lot of contested parts of that story in John 8. Especially what Jesus was writing on the ground. One theory is that what Jesus, when he bent down to write things on the ground, that he was writing the sins of the leaders who were standing there around him asking for her condemnation. We don't know. Nobody knows. I can't wait to ask Jesus one day about that story. But we're going to respond today. I want to give you an opportunity. The band's going to lead us. But I want to give you an opportunity to experience freedom. Freedom in Christ. There are three trays of sand back there in the back, close to the Jesus letters. Jesus has been telling us in this passage of John 8 that to be truly free is to follow after his word, to live a life obedient to him. And behind that is the truth that the Holy Spirit comes within us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, the life of Christ in us, to give us power, to give us vision and wisdom how to do that. This is never a good luck, go figure it out from Jesus. This is a would you partner with me in humble obedience and live my word out in your life. That's the invitation. And when we continue in sin, we're forfeiting what's possible. We're forsaking the life of Christ within us. And so today, maybe you feel that stuck in sin feeling, that reality. You know that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're done with this sin thing. You want to find freedom that Jesus is talking about here. And I need you to hear it's possible. And so by way of response today, how we deal with sin is that we confess it. We speak it to the Lord. We say, "Yes, Lord, I agree. This in my life is sin. It's not good. Will you forgive me?" And so today I want to invite you, if that's you today, if you have this pattern and you're done with it, you want to repent, you want to seek forgiveness, would you go back to that sandbox? Hang with me. As a sign of faith. We're not God. It's not God's fingers. I got all that. But would you just write what it is that you need freedom from? What it is that you're confessing? It doesn't have to be a bunch of words. Pick one word and just write it in the sand. And as you write it, would you pray, "Lord, this is in my life. It's not good. It's sin. It's enslaving me, and I want to be free. Will you forgive me and your spirit come and give me power to live a new life?" Pray whatever's on your heart, but before you leave that sandbox, take your hand and wipe it free. To remind yourself that when we confess and we ask that forgiveness, it is cast as far as the east is from the west, and you're saying, "Hey, Lord, I'm in. I'm in." That's set up for you in the back today. Don't miss it. And as you would be done with that, I would invite everyone that's here this morning, we're going to receive communion. This is another means of grace. Jesus gave us this the night he was betrayed. That we would have this tangible way of remembering the cost of our salvation. You don't have to be a member of this local church to receive the elements. We just ask that you be sincere in seeking after Jesus and right relationship with him. That's what we ask. You see, these elements remind us of the cost of our salvation, the cost of our freedom. They remind us of the presence of Christ with us and the call to live out his life through us. There's a table prepared in the back. There's a gluten-free option there. There's a high-top table here in the front. We're going to do it a little differently today, and that I'm just going to invite you to go and take that personally. If you want to take friends and family with you, by all means, y'all go receive it together. But I would just invite you to slowly, prayerfully consider what you're doing as you hold those elements, holding the reminder of Christ's broken body and shed blood. As you would receive the wafer, the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, be reminded that it was broken for you, and may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. As you would eat it, remember that Christ died for you and be thankful. The cup, the juice representing the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for you, may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Drink it in remembrance that Christ died for you and be thankful. The band's going to lead us in two response songs. There's an opportunity here this morning. Would you stand with me? You go where the Spirit's leading you today. Maybe you're here and you want to experience freedom. I would invite you, take that step of faith to write it down in the sand and see it wiped away as you pray. As you hold those elements, the reminders, just remember the cost of our salvation. Remember that He's coming again. He's coming again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for your word today. A challenging word, but so good. Because you desire us to live in freedom, in the fullness of what you came to make possible, Lord. And so, Lord, today, we can't always assess our lives accurately, Lord. Sometimes we get blinded to the reality of sin in our life. So in this moment, would you lift those blinders? Would you show us, Lord, call us to repentance today, that we would forsake our pattern of sin and choose righteousness in the pattern of your word, empowered by your Spirit, alive and at work within us, that we would know what it is to be truly free. Lord, as we approach the table today, reminders tangibly of your broken body and your shed blood, the cost of our salvation. Lord Jesus, meet us there. Search our hearts. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can respond this morning as the Spirit leads. The altars are open. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm up front. Let's worship and respond together.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.